bless you.
I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it when you worship me. I love it when you spend time with me, not just in this place, but in your home and in your car and everywhere you go. I love to spend time with you. I love it when you worship me. I love it when you worship me. I love it. I love it. I love it when you worship me. I am so moved by your worship. I am so moved by your worship. I love for you to worship me and adore me and lift me up. For when you lift me up, when you lift me up, all is drawn to me. And you are set free. And you set others free because I flow through you, through intimacy.
Yes, Jesus.
I love you to take the time to worship me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we want to welcome everyone that's watching and all part of the family, and we appreciate you being here with us. We feel your presence in the Spirit. We know that you're here, and we're glad. I've got a Revival Is Now sticker on the front of this here. You see that? That's compliments of Bailey Plamondon. She made some of those. So Revival Is Now. Amen. So we appreciate that. Now everybody's going to want one. Yeah. Hallelujah. I got one of the first ones. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. Praise the name of the Lord. It's good to see my beautiful daughter sitting on the front row. Hallelujah. Which one? Oh, boy, Ralph is smart, boy. Woo, you just made points like crazy. Man, that man is smooth, man. He is smooth, man. Lord, have mercy. So praise God. We just love everyone, and we're just tonight as you're leaving the building, if you've got $1 million to put in the offering, that's great. We'll have it in the back. One of the guys will grab that. But, yeah, you can do it now, so you're thinking about it. Hallelujah. So if you've got that check to pay off the 40 acres, we just appreciate you so much. And so glory be to God. I don't know what that'll be. So it's around we just live in part of the country where acreage is just really – It goes for about $100,000 an acre in Collier County in some places, so that's pretty good. And so I don't know what 40 acres old, but man, that's nothing to some people and somebody that God will touch. So praise the Lord. We don't have that located yet, so we're not in a dire strait for that, but we're calling it in. Praise God. You better start calling it in before you need it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Good to see Rolando back tonight. Dedicated himself back to the Lord Sunday, and he's here, and so praise God. That shows good intentions of where his life is going. Praise the Lord. Would you just pray with me right now? Let's just worship God again for just a moment. Just, Father, we love you. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. How we love you, Jesus. How we love you, we love you, we love you. Yours is the glory. Yours is the glory. You're so wonderful, Jesus. We speak the end result, which is a great outpouring of your Spirit. Your house full, Lord, running over. First with the baptism of your Spirit and presence, and then with people that are hungry and are desiring change in their life. And so, Father, we're running toward you. We're crying out toward you and saying, Lord, let this be our baptism, Lord, to walk in your presence and to be filled in all of our friends and family that are with us in this going forward and watching tonight and watching over the next few days. Thank you for their agreement. I want to thank you, all of you that given to this ministry. So many of you I don't know. I wish to God I didn't know all of you, and you're just faithful, and we just appreciate you so much because you've got a heart for revival, and thank you so much for your giving. I want to read you something. You'll just kind of humor me for just a moment because our subject matter, is, as it has been for a while, is revival and preparing ourselves for revival and presence. We're gonna read a prophecy here in a little bit. I hope it's on the website. It is. Candy's gonna check, but if it's not, I'll read it for you, and you'll be able to listen. But this prophecy here was one that we've already read, and I'm just gonna read it, at least a little bit of it, because I feel the inner witness to do so. I didn't even know if I would, but. But this one was given in January, and the Lord said, "My presence is needed for this hour. The time has come that the sower is overtaking the reaper, says the Spirit of grace. The times and decades gone by, prophesied, are coming to maturity now. Presence is the one of the first wave that I have planned on this agenda of heaven to fulfill my mandate, your mandate. For you'll need more and more of my tangible presence. As he walks, so you'll walk. The assurance of my presence is infallible. You'll know that everything that you've been taught and everything that's become a part of the limbs of your tree, that which has been planted, will be an assurance to you by the presence that abides continually, says the Spirit of the Lord." I read this one last night for the second time to the Brazilian group. Expect a habitation in your homes. Expect a habitation in your workplace. Expect a habitation in and out of church. For presence and intimacy is the order of the day. Hallelujah. What did the Lord say tonight in that prophecy? I love, I love, I love, I love your worship to me. I love your worship to me. Think not that I'm ready and willing to lavish presence on you just when you're in your prayer closet. Well, thank God for that. But expect that I'm at your right hand and that I'm surrounding you always to walk and as you're seated, always in me. Understand that the sower overtaking the reaper is a continual harvest that has come to maturity in this hour. And that's what we're going to talk even more about tonight, about the hour that we live in and how important it is and how important you intercessors are, male or female, how important it is to stay in the Spirit. The greatest asset that I have here is not skilled people, although I thank God for everybody that does anything. The greatest asset that we have for this revival is intercessors, the hidden ones. Sunday, we're going to read a prophecy that the Lord continually repeated the term hidden ones. Now, I never heard that term before except when I heard it first through the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. I believe Gary was the first one to speak it, or was a prophecy, and then he taught on it. May have been Pastor Tim. But Sunday, it was amazing. We'll see in a few moments, and I'll finish this prophecy in a moment, that the Lord repeated a term, hidden ones, over and over again. Well, he was talking about the hidden ones of the intercessors and those that would go into presence. The greatest asset that we have here at this church for going into revival are the hidden ones of intercessors, the ones that will give themselves over. Now, there's a lot of women and men that are making themselves available as hidden ones. When I say that, we'll teach a little bit more on that in just a moment. But again, there's no greater asset that we have in going forward than the ones that will go in continually and create an atmosphere of presence. My presence will baptize your faith. That's what's necessary. I never meant for you to stand just in the blatancy of what was written, but we know what is written being thus it is written. The Lord said this. We can speak those things. That's a valid stand, but it's my best to come and lavish on you the essence of those things that are in your heart and spoken by your mouth and filled with presence. For this gives great confidence to the giver, and it gives great confidence to the receiver, and it gives great confidence to those who will witness the miracles. So please court this thing. Court this thing being him. Stay in his presence as much as possible. I want to read this first of all before we get to our prophecy, and then we're going to go to some scripture, of course. This is kind of a long blog by Mario Morello, but I won't lose you, and I'll look up to see if you're listening. No, actually, so I continue to make contact with you. But some of you have already read this. I'm sure my audience has, many of you have read this. It came out this morning. But it's very important that we understand the hour that we live in, especially for us here in Immokalee and those that are coming, because there are many that are coming to help us. And those that are, wherever you're at, just you being in the river with us, you're going to help us as much as those that are coming, because you're going to be part of the hidden ones. Now, as I started to say a little bit ago, no intention Sunday in some of the things that was said, and I'm not even at that prophecy, but I wasn't meditating on it. I wasn't contemplating it before service, but we'll see what the Lord said when we get to that in just a moment. I want to read this blog by Mario Morello. If you could see the blog, you would see that there's a capstone or a gravestone that has the engraving of these words on it, so it gives a picture to what he's saying. His tombstone reads, and this you'd see on the tombstone, "Now I know something you don't." Indeed, he now knows the answer to the age-old question about what happens after you die. And what he knows is either the greatest reward or the greatest punishment. In the same way, the American church now knows something. And what we now know threatens us either with a great reward or with great punishment. God has answered the burning question about revival in America because he personally lit the fire. Now we know, because of Asbury University, that the Holy Spirit can suspend church life without warning, ignite youth to seek the Lord with unbridled passion. But this session of fire, the season of fire, did not begin on Asbury. It began far more in a far more unlikely setting with a far more explosive implication. The spark came during an NFL game in Cincinnati. The date was January 2nd, 2023. And the place was the football field at Packer Stadium during a game between the Cincinnati Bengals and the Buffalo Bills. Damar Hamlin, a 24-year-old football player for the Buffalo Bills, went into cardiac arrest after making a tackle. Players and coaches hugged and wept and prayed as he was taken away in an ambulance. When Damar Hamlin's heart stopped, America held its breath. Instantly, prayer was legal again in the NFL. The word prayer would be used more in the next 3 hours than in the previous 3 years. Now we know that when God wants to, he can put millions of America under conviction. God can get America's attention and turn hearts, no matter how godless we have become. Matthew Henry describes this powerful, God can change men's minds, can by the powerful, insensible, incessible operation under their spirits, turn them from that which they seemed most intent upon, and incline them to that which they seemed most adverse to. God set millions to praying who never pray. God rendered a game which just moments before seemed to be a life and death matter instantly unimportant. The Holy Spirit took hold of grown men, NFL behemoths, and made them cry like babies. Next, the Holy Spirit pays a visit to Asbury University and starts a blaze. Young minds and hearts are focused on God with unfettered devotion. Hour after hour, they praise, repent, and embrace the glory of God. Then we heard a report of new outbreaks in churches and campuses and public squares. And still, there was more to come. A movie, CBN News reports this, the new faith-based Jesus Revolution opened big this past weekend, finished at the number 3 at the box office. Candy and I are going to go see that tomorrow. It brought in an estimated $15.5 million. This was more than double the original estimate of between the $6 million and the $7 million. As CBN News reported, the film tells the true story behind the Jesus movement of the 1970s, including how Pastor Chuck Smith welcomed hippies looking for truth at his church. It gave birth to one of the great spiritual awakenings in America's history. Gary said, if you go, take a box of Kleenex because you'll cry the whole time. Hallelujah. But all of this is not just good news. It is frightening news. Why? Why is it frightening news? Because it means that a massive harvest of souls is coming, and we will be punished severely if we miss it. God's two-pronged attack on Americans' hearts is clear. One is fire. The one prong is fire. Fire sent to purify the church in order to bring in the harvest. Repentance is widespread. Leaders are coming to grips with secret sins and false goals. Programs are going out the window. The long-forsaken reverence and fear of the Lord is making a full and rightful return. The second prong is the wholesale conviction of sin sweeping across America. The tears shed by the NFL stadium will soon become a rivers of tears as God grips the hearts of millions. 14 months ago, woke perversion reached its zenith. The church lost multiple battles in education, politics, and in the courts. The Christian conservatives movement was splintered. False doctrine and witchcraft plagued the spirit-filled community. Most of all, our youth were on an anti-God, drug-fueled binge. That was when I woke up. That was when I wrote about the coming youth revival. I thought that my new book would be laughed at. Here's what I wrote on page 72 and 73. It's Our Turn Now. It's a great book. Get it. I want you to conclude that though our youth generation is in the throes of a great deception and looks utterly lost and disinterested in Christ, there is a great spiritual upheaval within them. That upheaval will be seized by Christ. He will draw them to himself in vast numbers. We are about to witness the fulfillment of a prophecy given many centuries ago by the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Those verses are going to be sovereignly fulfilled. It will come to pass, but if we fail to move with God, we will be punished for sleeping through the harvest. I am convinced that we are in the same place as those four lepers who wandered into the enemy's camp and found that it was abandoned. The provisions they found were desperately needed by those who were starving and dying in the city. 2 Kings 7:9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and it remains us. And if we remain silent, and if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." The lepers knew there were two dangers: if we remain silent, and if we wait. Now we know once more God has chosen to have mercy on America. Shall we waste it? Shall we shake our fist at God and tell him that the price is too dear? What will become of us if we wave aside such an undeserved favor? We need, as Ezra today, his prayer rained down devastating conviction upon the backslidden Israel. When Ezra saw that the Lord had shown the people his undeserved mercy, He was gripped by the terror that the Jews would waste it. He prayed the warning, Ezra 19, 13 through 14. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? I cannot shake the feeling that if we sleep through the harvest, we will have no more America. No election will save us. No amount of money will deliver us. Now we know vast fields of human souls are ripening because Jesus said so in John 4:35. Do not think that the work of the harvest will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now. Look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us, and we are ready now for ripening. The greatest crisis of our ministry, he said, concerning them, is currently facing in Bakersfield, is that so many people want to be saved, but we are short of workers. I have to believe the same is true where you live, and I say yes in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We need workers. We need workers. We must drop everything. We must go through whatever cleansing God wants, cleaning in order to win souls. The widespread hunger for Jesus that we are seeing should be driving us to our knees. Now we know that a football game, a fire on campus, a movie, and thousand other signs leave no doubt that a life or death awakening has come. Now listen, folks, revival, we are just entering into revival. It's obvious. It's not coming. I don't know if we're 6 inches in to the depth of it or a foot in, or, but we're in the edge waters. We're in what we have been praying for 30 years. We're in it. Where we've waited out in it. It's come. It's knocking on our door. Now God's saying, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to do it? Glory to God. I'm fixing to take off running. I'm going to take off running. Now we know the punishment that will come if we fail. And now we know the glorious reward that will come if we obey. Well, we're going to obey. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Robert, would you and Renee pass out those? Well, maybe one would be enough, but let's go to a prophecy that the Lord gave on Sunday. Hallelujah. We love you. I don't think that prophecy is up yet. We hoped we'd have it up before service on our website, but I don't. Candy just checked, and it's not up yet, but I'll read it, and you'll have it tomorrow. It'll be up if you want to go there and get it. Hallelujah. I think this is, if you truly, and this is not a brag on myself, this is just talking about anybody that's ever used in prophecy. I don't call myself a prophet. I am a pastor that is apt to prophesy, but you don't intend on prophesying. You don't like, okay, I'd like to prophesy today. I'm going to try to make something up. Or you don't even prophesy your thoughts of what you've been meditating on unless he gets in it, sweeps it up. And so I don't have to qualify this, but I'll tell you, I'm just telling you that there was no intention of this coming except when he gets a hold of me when I'm worshiping, and then I can't help but to say what I say because it's there. So this prophecy is entitled Confidence, O Hidden Ones. Confidence, O Hidden Ones. So we're going to, there's 5-6 paragraphs. It's kind of a lengthy one. We're going to read it and then comment. Hallelujah. Good to see our deputy in arms. Hallelujah. Confidence, O Hidden Ones. Now, we're going to start into this, but all I can tell you is what grips me to start with on this is the the distinction that God is making. It's like, you know, I read that prophecy at the beginning that the Lord gave us in January about presence. And that it seems like the Lord is just getting down to the molecular structure of how important it is for us to go in and find a place of intimacy. And when I read this prophecy, it's like the Lord gets down, try to get down into the core of things. I mean, just as close as he can. I'll start. For many will participate in this outpouring. And as I have said many times in the past, this will not be a man, but an army. So we understand that. An army will rise up in these last days, and thousands upon thousands will participate in the birthing and the process in which those things which will bring about a great outpouring of revival. Hallelujah. And many will walk. Many, he said, many will walk in the power of miracles and see the demonstration like that which has not been since the book of Acts and even beyond, says the Spirit of grace. When I think about those great prophecies of Kenneth Hagin and Tommy Hicks, and couple that with the book of Joel, this is going to be a widespread revival, but it's not going to be a man in a pulpit only. Many, many, I mean thousands and thousands are going to participate in the laying on of hands, the baptism of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm not going to get Davy up here, but I really want to. I'm tempted. She's got a girl that came to her at her work, and she's been born again. The lady, she's known her for a young lady, and said, you know, Davy, I just want to be filled with the Spirit. I want the baptism of the Spirit. Can you help me? Well, Davy said, yeah, I can help you. Tomorrow we'll meet in the, because Davy works at a Grace, what is it? Peace Lutheran. And it's a, is that Episcopal? Lutheran. No, Peace, obviously it is. Peace Lutheran. Is that St. Mary's Church? Is that a... Let's see, is that Catholic or is that Peace Lutheran? So, you know, believe me, I'll blame it on the anointing. I don't know. It's a good way to get out of. So, Davy, will you help me? Well, yeah, we'll get together tomorrow. Now, this is kind of just condensing real quick. So, we'll go into the chapel. And Davy said, yeah, I'll. So, Davy calls us the night before and said, can you help me on this a little bit? I've never got anybody filled. Well, yesterday they went in there it was yesterday, right? And she went through. Now listen, I got something else to tell you. Not only do we have on our website, this is a good time for me to advertise this. Not only do we have that discipleship training course, and I just spoke to Rolando about that tonight, about him going through that. But we also have in... where's the category at, Candy? Printed materials. It tells you it's about a 3-page, very simple, how to get somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's kind of the title of it, but you can go there. We want to raise up an army. We don't want you to wait to get somebody here to the altar and get them filled. Get them filled out there. Well, they had a glorious time. And the glory of the Lord came on that girl. And from what Davy told me, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit fell on her. And she's just going to start flowing. I mean, and then another lady said, I want this too. There's an upcrop of revival taking place all around us, folks. If you can't see it, you can. I know you can. The Lord said this, but make no mistake about it. Here's where it gets real distinguished. But make no mistake about it, there is an inner sanctum which only those by their own electives will enter in. By their own electives will they enter in, says the Spirit of grace, by the process of intimacy and fellowship in my Spirit and bringing forth intercession in these last days. Let me take you. Now here he mentions it. I don't know how many, I didn't even count how many times he mentions this. Let me take you, hidden ones, by the hand. For only my hidden ones will be invited to see the inner workings of those things and behind the scenes workings of those things which are in process, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'm just going to give you this because I know he wants to say some other things here. I'm just going to give you a scriptural reference. The only place that it really refers to hidden ones is in Psalms 83:3, I believe. You'll write that down. That's a good place to look at this later. But it talks about, in essence, and I'm just going to paraphrase, and I'm just going to give how the enemy desires to wipe out the hidden ones. And in this particular prophecy, it doesn't take a lot to understand that the hidden ones are those that he's referring to as those that are going into the inner sanctum of intimacy. And that's only going to be there by worship, by intimacy, by spending time in the presence of the Lord. There's another place, I wrote it down, Revelation 2:17. That's another good reference. It talks about he who overcomes, I will give to him of the hidden manna. The hidden manna. What that's talking about is it's not only an end time prophecy of those who overcome against tribulation, but according to what we understand in John 14, that he will come and make his abode with us. We taught on that several weeks ago. That there is a hidden place, Psalms 91, that we can come to where he gives us, I'm going to just say it like the word says, a hidden manna. Not surface manna, not, you know what manna was, and we can't go back and teach. Manna is that food that fell from heaven while the Israelites were going, it was angel food, and they ate it. But in the book of Revelation 2:17, he says, I'll give to him that overcomes of the hidden manna. In other words, if you want to go in and get you something that everybody else doesn't get because of their own elective not to get. And oh, God, here's the thing on this is a distinction here. It's not a better than anyone else, but he's trying to give us, if we can catch this, the inner workings of how intimacy not only produces the revival, but it carries a place in which those that the mega army, I probably should just be reading this, but I can't hardly help it. Because when I was prophesying it, I was also seeing it. And I could see that there was a whole group that was just like being used by God. They were being used by God, and God was real happy with that group. They were the army. But behind the scenes, there were those that were causing all of that to happen. And the army was being used in miracles. But there was an internal mechanics that was taking place by those that were willing to go into a presence that you just couldn't get in the regular army, if you will. I mean, you can be in the army, but there's a place here that he's describing. Let me read it. The Holy Spirit will do a better job. But make no mistake about it. There's an inner sanctum, which only those by their own electives will enter in. By their own electives will they enter in, says the Spirit of grace, by the process of intimacy and fellowship in my spirit, and bringing forth intercession in these last days. Let me take you, hidden ones, by the hand. For only my hidden ones will be invited to see the inner workings of those things and behind the scenes workings of those things which are in process, says the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. I desire to take you beyond a place of even where the fullness of the masses or the masses of armies will operate, or the army will operate. For many will operate in gifts and miracles at will, but only the hidden ones, those whose walked in behind the scenes, will go to that place. Let me invite you by your own election of choice behind the scenes. Come. I like this. I like the way he said this. Come backstage with me. While everyone else enjoys what is going on and what is deeper than surface level, or what is deeper than surface level as in comparison to days gone by. In other words, there's going to be a great move. It's deeper than surface level. There's an army. They're going to be used. While great things are being done in the masses, let me take you as a hidden one into places that see the very mechanics of the working by which I will bring these things forth. And you'll know that there is an advantage in this. You'll know not only the working of miracles and see these things take place, but yours will be in an intimacy that brings behind the scenes, produces and brings forth the great working of miracles. And your joy will be not only seeing these things, but understanding them in a place where even the masses of Joel's army will not be able, except through the place in which I'm calling you. Come into this place. There's an advantage. I say unto you, by the Spirit of God, there is an advantage coming into this place behind the scenes. I don't know if you've ever been part of putting on some kind of production or some kind of event. You know, revival's a big event. It's an incredible event. They're going to come by the masses, and people are going to be filled with the Spirit. And then next week, they got to be trained. We'll grow them up. There was a prophecy years ago, and I believe it's going to come to pass more so in this revival, is that there will be infants born with teeth. In other words, they're still babies, but they're going to have spiritual teeth where they can chew meat real quick. Why? Because we had a man called Dave Roberson, if you've ever heard of him. He labored a lot. We've had a lot of other men like Kenneth Hagin and a lot of other women that have gone before us, and we're standing on what they gave us in foundation. They dug, they dug, they dug. We're still deep. We're still digging. But now, because of all of this revelation coming to maturity, there's an ability now for us to go further and faster than ever before. But if you've ever been part of something big, where just a few times in my life, I've been a part of something behind the scenes, and people come out and they'll enjoy it, they'll be blessed by it, and sometimes there'll be even people that weren't part of the original workings behind the scenes that will be a part of it. But there's nothing like watching something take place when you've been backstage, when you know all of everything that went into it, and you know, it's not even a question like who gets the credit. You know that the production or the event went off because all of everything that everybody else enjoyed and then began to participate in, you were a major player in that. There's no way to explain the joy of being a part of something like that when it really is from God. But he's describing here that an army is going to be at work, and yet there is there's a reward that's an advantage, a reward for those who will go in, pay the price for intimacy. Oh, here he said, let's see, and you'll know this, which paragraph did I... Last one. Oh, hear, oh hidden ones, hear the word of the Lord. Press in the river like never before. Go behind the veil. Many will reap from your benefits. Your humility will be no desire for praise, but in that hidden place, the praise will be the confirmation of your obedience and stealing away with me. And I heard the word of the Lord say, confidence. Confidence is 99% of faith. You'll have confidence that I'm with you. Confidence that everything that you say and do is followed by presence. Hallelujah. Oh, see. I see a great army rising up. And I can say that you could think, well, that's the Lord say. I'm telling you, when I was hearing the Lord say that, I caught a glimpse, and I looked into the spirit realm. All I can tell you for just a few seconds, oh, I see a great army rising up and a great fellowship in the spirit across the planet. And yet, even beyond that, there is an inner sanctum. Let me take you by the hand, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'm reaching out. I'm going to be using those who won't even go into this place to the degree that I'm asking you right now. In other words, even those who don't go into this place, they'll still be being used, but those who birth it will be of a great advantage, a great advantage. Yours will be a confidence beyond confidence. And even when the army is swayed a little here and it's swayed a little there, yours will be a stalwardness that has no reflection on the things of this earth or a reflection by the things of this earth. These are the hidden ones of mine, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Very powerful. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we got a little more time, so go with me to the book of Revelation. We were here a couple of weeks ago. Let's go to chapter 2, I believe. Now, John is on the... John, the disciple of Jesus, one of the apostles, the brother of James, is on the Isle of Patmos for the witness of the Lord. History tells us that they tried to boil him in oil, Caesar did, and he wouldn't boil. And yet, they tried it a couple times. So they imprisoned him on the Isle of Patmos, and then he had this revelation. It actually... The verse 1 starts out and says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it was given to John. But we're going to read something that we just read a couple of weeks ago, and we've went over this several times before, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. But before we do, Jesus said to John, when John first started seeing this revelation or hearing from the Lord, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that thou seest. And he said to John, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, those are the seven churches. Those churches don't exist today. If they do, it's only a remnant. So what this tells us is that the warnings that gave to those particular churches then at that time, they only lasted for a while, and Satan got in through, time, through the, that's a Muslim Turkey. This is in Turkey. Turkey's a Muslim nation now. So they didn't survive, but this really book is not written just to those seven churches then. It was written to them, but it's only a shadow, it's only a prophetic book, or prophetically for us in the end time. All seven churches exist and are functioning today in the church at large. Some churches, sad to say, qualify for two or three of these churches, and we're not going to go into all these churches again. We've taught on that, and we really enjoyed getting some historical data and different things on it. But those churches are, those physical churches are gone. Now, it's talking about end-time churches here. So with that understanding and knowing that John is prophesying, Jesus is prophesying or giving this revelation to John, but in verse 11, he tells John something. He says, send this book, write it down in a book, and send this book to these seven churches. Well, obviously, it wasn't that one book was, originally there was one book written, and I don't have all of the data on how it was all scribed out, but obviously, John had to have others later help him scribe this out, because each church was to receive a copy of this book. All of these churches was to receive. These churches, it wasn't that the book was to show up and here 6 months and then later be taken over here, for it would have never got around. Jesus wanted all these churches to see and understand the revelation that he was given. It wasn't just for the time, it was also for the future. So what I'm saying that for is this: all seven churches saw the laundry of all the rest of the churches. In other words, when the elders in Ephesus or in Sardis read the book of Revelation, or what we call the book of, they were reading about Ephesus's rebuke. When Laodicea was reading about Thyatira, they were reading about what the Lord was correcting them on. Only one church, really, out of the seven, Philadelphia, was without rebuke. But Ephesus really is an amazing book, because an amazing church, because it qualifies for so many places that I would think as a revivalist church. And we've read that before with that in mind. But let's look in verse 1, chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, I don't have time to go into the stars and to the candlesticks and all that. Let's just stick with what Jesus is saying, particularly concerning the rebuke that he has for the church at Ephesus. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. He begins to praise them. He begins to compliment them. I know thy works, and I know thy labor and thy patience, hufamine, that's the word of consistency, the force of just staying at it, not giving up, going forward. It doesn't matter how many people are at calling in the lost or not calling in the lost. We just keep going. It doesn't how many people show up at church. Immokalee's in revival. Immokalee's in revival. Okay, that's patience. That's the force of consistency. That's going forward when it doesn't look like there's any outward sign of going necessary for going forward. And I know how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them as liars. In other words, this had good sound doctrine. This church had, Timothy was the pastor. I don't know if he existed. I would think he existed. John actually moved off. History says John was taken finally off the Isle of Patmos. And there's two, I won't even go into that. There's two strands of thought here by scholars. Most scholars think an older John wrote this at 85 or 90 is when he was on the island. And then later he went over to Ephesus. Timothy, which was ordained by Paul, was the pastor of Ephesus. So it had a good pastor. John was there. Mary actually died there, history said, the mother of Christ. She was actually taken in to stay there in Ephesus, and she lived out her days. So I'm just saying it was a good place to be. It was a doctrinal place. And Jesus said, I know that you've tried people as far as discerning those who say they're apostles, and you've found them as liars. How would they find them as liars? They would check them out by the word of God or by the sayings of Christ and say, no, this doesn't add up. And thou hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. In other words, you've never given up, Ephesus. You've never given up. Nevertheless. Okay, here we go. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy what? First love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast, he called them fallen. They had actually fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else. What's the first works? Going back to the first love. Now, see this word first. I'll just talk about this for a moment. This word is the word protos, P-R-O-T-O-S. And it's the word where we get our word proton from. Whether it's the first where he says here, you've left your first love, or do the first works over, it's still protos. It's proton in essence of what we understand in our English dictionary. Now, let's go back to high school chemistry, in which I had a hard time passing. Maybe some of you did too. But especially college chemistry. Oh, but some of you, it's very simple. We know this, that all things, whether it's this pulpit, this Bible, are made up of a subatomic molecules called atoms. And every atom is assigned certain properties, and I can't go into that, I think there's six or seven different properties, but there are certain relations to an atom that have certain things that surround that atom that make up the density, whatever this pulpit is made out of this hard plastic, whatever this Bible is made of, it's made up of trillions and trillions or billions or whatever of atoms. The density is of any substance is basically, or the hardness of any substance is based on how dense these atoms are connected together. But some of the properties of atoms and of an atom, and those of you that are really into this, don't laugh at me, but I know that there is electrons. You know, you see these little things that on the graphs that are circling. There's electrons and neutrons, and the neutrons have a neutral charge, and the electrons have a negative charge. But the protons are those elements. It's that electrical charge at the nucleus. I think that's probably the basic definition. At the nucleus of an atom is that positive charge, and they call it protons. Well, what is he saying here? What is he saying if you look at it in that? Remember, therefore, if we use the word proton, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. He said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first, or thy protos, love. Now, you can think about it like this. You can think, well, that's the first being as in when I first met Jesus, how much I loved him. And that's right. That's absolutely right. That's a right concept to understand that. But the word first, or the word protos, also, I wish I had the Greek printout of it, but it means foremost, it means first, it means chief. In other words, it's the chief of everything, or it's the foremost. It's not just the first as in the beginning, which is an applicable application towards it. That's perfect. But it is also to be understood as the first of everything, or the foremost, or the word chief is also in the Greek as I've looked at it. But so what he's saying here is this: the beginning, or the center. I like to think of it like this. At least it makes sense to me to say it like this. Your proton of making everything work, the positive charge at the nucleus of the atom of your Christian life, is your agape with him, your intimacy with him. If you'll do that, if you'll keep that first chief love in perspective, then all other things work out. Hallelujah. That's the protos. That's the proton. That's the center. That's the positive electric charge that makes everything else work. And Jesus said, hats off to you, Ephesus, doing a good job. You must be in the Word a lot, because you've tried everybody and said, no, that's a bad prophet. That's a bad apostle. You don't know. You don't speak. Oh, in Ephesus, people they wanted to quit, and you just kept up. You just kept up. But you know what, Ephesus? In all of that, something has slipped from the center, the chief, the core, the center of the nucleus of all things, which is God is love. And if we love God, hear, O Israel, what is the first commandment? Thou shalt. Jesus defined it like this. They ask him, the lawyer asked him, what is the first commandment? He says, it's to love the Lord thy God. I think the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the way the Old Testament says it. Jesus defined it like this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is the first one. Thou shalt love him with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second one is close to it. It's very close to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. If you do this, this is the protos. This is the first. This is the first commandment. Ephesus. Mockley, all those that are watching, intimacy is the order of the day. Go into the Word of God. Get it, get it, get it. Go deep into doctrine. Get it. But in all you're getting, let the core remain intimacy, love, and fellowship. Hallelujah. He said to repent and do the first works. In other words, go back and find that place. Find that place of intimacy. Find that place of fellowship. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Well, what were they repenting for? Was it sin per se, as in adultery, fornication? And he said, you hate those kinds of things. What was the repentance? I don't love you as deeply as I should, Jesus. The intimacy is not there as much as it should be. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. We're at that moment. Hallelujah. Would you all stand? We love you out there. We're going someplace. I hope you know that. We're going someplace together with you. And we just love Jesus around here. Amen. Praise God. Father, we love you. We worship you. We give you all the praise and glory because there's none like you. Our greatest desire in the morning, in the day, tomorrow afternoon, is to turn and say, Jesus, and to feel your presence, to know you, Lord, to know you and to fellowship with you in the intimacy, such like the world has never seen. And then it's going to spill over on everybody that we meet and everybody that we talk to. We commit this audience to you, and we love you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise. Hallelujah. The core of our life, the protos of our life, is to know him and to be first in love with him above all things. Amen. If you have something to give tonight, drop it off when you're walking by the door. We love you. We'll see you Sunday. Amen.